And now, moving toward the end of our epic series, I just want to start by showing a picture of myself and my travel buddy. This is Chris and I. And we love hanging out together and traveling together. That picture was taken just a couple months ago, early October. We were in Athens, and one of the main tourist attractions when you're in Athens is the Parthenon, which you see behind us there. And the Parthenon is known for its architecture, this temple up on the upper city, on the Acropolis. Acropolis means upper city. And it was an upper city. Step back from the Parthenon, and you see this. My friends, those are fortifications. When you live in Athens and you get attacked by the Spartans, by the Persians, the upper city is where you go. It's not just where some of your most significant temples are, but it's the place of refuge, the place of safety, the place of protection, the place of security whenever you are under attack. Every major city had walls, not exactly like that, but similar to that as protection and safety and security. These four expressions here, a city wall gave you protection, it gave you safety, it gave you security, it gave you honor. A city without a fortifying wall was not much of a city. And this is where we find the city of Jerusalem in 445 BC. There had been a war 140 years before. The Babylonians sweep in. They destroy the city walls. They burn the temple to the ground. And there it sits, decade after decade after decade. There's this epic character in our Bible by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem with the mission of rallying the people to rebuild the walls and to restore the honor and dignity of the city, but also restore honor to the God of Israel. Now, something that's important is not just to know who Nehemiah is in your Bible, but I think it's critical to understand when Nehemiah is in the storyline of your Bible. And so week after week in this epic series, we've been kind of given a timeline of the Old Testament of our Bible, because our goal is not simply to show you stories from the Bible, but to help you comprehend the story of the Bible. And it begins with the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God comes to a man by the name of Abraham and says, I need you to move. I need you to leave everything that is familiar. Go to a place you've never been before. Abraham, if you do this, I will give you offspring, and I want to bless the world through you. See, I will bless you so you can be a blessing to others. It's like God wants to create a community with himself at the center, and Abraham moves. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you get to that period called the Exodus. The offspring of Abraham, they are enslaved in Egypt, and under the leadership of Moses, they move toward, out of slavery, and move toward the land of promise. They reach the desert where they receive the covenant, which is the Creator saying, I want you to be my people, and I will be your God. I want a people that will represent me and reflect me. And people from the area, neighboring countries will come to Jerusalem and see the blessing that I give on my people that dial into me, who tune into me, and who follow me. This was the heart of God, to create a community with himself at the center. And you have the kingdom. The first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, the capital becomes the city of Jerusalem, and Solomon builds the great temple. And again, people were to come and see this relationship between God and his people, and things go so very badly. And the prophets come and they say, listen, we need to turn, and we need to turn soon. Do not be naive. Do not think that God will continue to pour out his blessing on us if we defy him and if we run from him, and the people do not turn. And God's blessing is removed, and you come to the exile. The technical term for the exile is the Babylonian captivity. 587 BC, Babylonians swoop in, demolish the city of Jerusalem. My friends, the majority of the population is deported, hauled, driven, marched 1,000 miles away to Babylon. And the heartbreaking thing here is now we have a second exile. First, it's captive in Egypt. Now they're captives in Babylon. About 70 years, the Babylonian Empire turns over. The Persians come in, and the Persians say, y'all can go home now. But most people didn't. I mean, that wasn't your home. That was your grandparents, your great-grandparents' home. Most of them stayed where they were, but people begin to trickle back to Jerusalem and trickle back to Israel. They did not return to a thriving, prosperous country. It was a pit. It was a dive. It was a ruin. And they began to put the pieces back together. This is the return. But 140 years after that devastating war, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem and the walls are still in rubble. He's got the challenge of restoring the dignity of the city and restoring honor to their God by leading the people in the back-breaking task of rebuilding the wall. Now, over the years, I have returned to the story of Nehemiah about every 10 to 12 years. And so a dozen or so years ago, we did a series called Rebuilding a Life. Just 2 years ago, we did a series called Rebuild, exploring this journey of Nehemiah and the people in the rebuilding process. And so I'm just going to hit some highlights of the Nehemiah story today. But if you want to take a deeper dive, you can find on our website the Rebuild series that we did, probably six or so sermons that we did a couple of years ago, if you want to take a deeper dive into this character. But it's so important because each and every one of us will hit seasons of life where we need to rebuild. Each and every one of us. And some of you are there today. You find yourself rebuilding a marriage after trust has been broken or just after there's been extended time of drift. You find yourself rebuilding financial disciplines after things have gotten a little sloppy. A seventh grader switching schools goes about the process of rebuilding friendships. And if you lose a husband or wife to death or divorce, there's that task of rebuilding a life. There's rebuilding your spiritual disciplines when you awaken one day to find that your heart has just grown cold. And you need some disciplines to begin to chart a path forward. Listen, we should all find ourselves in seasons of rebuilding. In fact, if you're never rebuilding, chances are we're stuck and missing out on some incredible movement that our gracious God may have planned for us. While we will all find ourselves in the rebuilding process, not all of us will rebuild successfully. And I think there are certain common behaviors in individuals that are more successful in the rebuilding process. And as we explore Nehemiah today, the character Nehemiah and his leadership, I think we're going to find three common behaviors of people who are actually successful, more successful in pulling off the rebuilding process. So three common behaviors as we explore Nehemiah together, and we adopt these for the rebuilding that we need to do in our lives. The first behavior is this. It's called an honest beginning. Can you play along? Can you whisper that with me? Ready? An honest beginning. See, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. He has permission from the Persian Empire to lead the people in rebuilding the walls, but when he arrives in town, he doesn't tell anybody. Because he has yet to assess the damage. He doesn't tell anybody what he's up to. In fact, he's there day one, day two, day three, and people are just going, what's he doing here? Why has he come here? Day three, at night, gets a small group of guys, and I don't know whether they did this with torches or whether there was just a full moon, beautiful moonlight, and no cloud cover. But at night, he gets on a horse, and he begins to circle the walls in order to survey the damage, in order to assess the damage in the city of Jerusalem. This is one of the first responsibilities in the rebuilding process. It's an honest beginning. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13 is where you have the midnight ride of Nehemiah. Notice the time of day. At night, and here's his circuit here. He went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, and check it out here, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Examining the walls. He's assessing the damage. He says, then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there's just so much debris, he can't even get his horse through this gate. There was not enough room for my mount to go through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. There it is again, examining the wall. What's he doing? Listen, as a leader, Nehemiah just can't show up and go, hey, let's rebuild. And if someone looks back and says, excuse me, but have you actually seen the condition of the walls? No, but how hard can it be? He actually wanted to go, yes, I've seen the mess. Yes, I've assessed the mess. And yes, I've made an initial determination on exactly how much work, how much money it's going to take to put this back in order. This is what Nehemiah does. First, he assesses the damage. Then, and only then, does he call the people together. He calls the people together in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. A key statement. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a what? We'll no longer be a disgrace. This is not just about restoring the wall. This is about restoring their dignity and restoring the honor of God. And amazingly, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But the rebuilding process begins with an honest assessment of their current condition. So, last week, a trailhead in the Ada area, conservation road in the Ada area. I saw a sign that is a fairly new sign. It was a sign that was, it had a map of a trail area, happens to be the Grand River trailhead, so this is a new sign. There's a map there. And, hey, by the way, Grand Rapids area, we are just so blessed with so many bike trails that loop together and are connected and are woven together. And so this is a map of one of those sections of trail. Of course, a map is only helpful if you know where you are in relationship to the map. And so on any decent map like this, whether you're on Conservation Drive or whether you are at Magic Kingdom in Orlando, you have this little thing here. You are here. Because that you are here helps you see where you are in relationship to the direction that you need to go. Hang on to this statement right here. An honest appraisal of your current condition, that is, beginning the rebuilding process, is often effective when you have an honest appraisal of your current condition. Say, Jeff, an honest appraisal of my current condition, that's kind of a lot of words. Can you reduce that? Yes, I can. Three words, I am here. I am here. I am here, and I don't want to be here anymore. Chris and I, throughout the years, we've been through a number of financial programs, like budgeting workbooks, often with a small group or leading other people through it, like a Dave Ramsey financial peace type thing. These programs always, they're mean. They are mean. They make you do something that's awful. I think it's mean-spirited. Like page 3, they make you write down a list of all the money that you owe people. Can you believe that? Each and every credit card, student loans, car payment, money you borrowed from your grandma. They make you write it all down in a list, and then, and I do think this is mean-spirited, they make you add it up. And look at it. Can you believe that? And then, like, the next page or two pages later, they ask a terrible mean-spirited question. How much is coming in each month? And how much is going out? I think these are mean people. In a couple pages, they want you to be able to go, "We are here." They want you to come to an honest appraisal of your current condition. They want you to circle the wall and to see where the rubble is. Powerful moment when you go, okay, this is where we are, and we don't want to be here anymore. It was our Cascade campus is in the atrium. I ran into somebody that I had not seen for several years, and they looked fit. And they never used to look fit. And I ran into the guy and I said, "Dude, you look great." He said, "Yeah, about that. Was experiencing some medical issues, some symptoms, went into the doctor." And the doctor says, "Yeah, no wondering you're experiencing these symptoms. You're diabetic." And the doctor looks at him and says, "If you want to see your kids graduate from high school, and if you want to attend your kid's wedding someday, and if you want to hold your kids, your grandkids someday, then you better pay attention to diet and exercise now." And the guy that I was looking at in his health, the fact that he looked great was a byproduct of that very challenging conversation where he said, "I am here. And I can't stay here. I got to get moving if I want to be around for my kids and grandkids." This, climb on a horse and circle the walls and do an assessment of the damage. Often, see, listen, change is so hard. Often we need an abrupt awareness of our condition to motivate us to begin to move. I am here. When anybody, man or woman, approaches one of our campus pastors or women's ministry directors or whatever and says, "Hey, I've heard that Ada Bible Church has marriage mentors," there's a possibility we might benefit from something like that. Often that courageous conversation comes out of just going, "We are here, we are here." We fight too often, and our fights last too long, and we say things we later regret, and we're causing damage. We are here, and we don't want to stay here. This is the power of making an honest beginning, and it takes wisdom, and it takes insight, and it takes discernment, but above all, I think it takes courage. I think it takes courage to do an honest evaluation and say, okay, here is where I am. I'm here, and I don't want to stay here. This is the conversation Nehemiah has after circling the walls. He asks the people, "Do you see the trouble we're in? The walls are in rubble. The gates have been burned with fire. Let's rebuild and remove this disgrace. Let's get this moving," and the people jump on, and they said, "Yes, let us rebuild," and they begin the project. After 140 years of surveying the rubble. But my friends, just a little challenge here. Getting going is usually easier than staying going. And you often, when you start a rebuilding process, it's not long before you hit setbacks and challenges and obstacles. So we got to talk about this, the second behavior of those who are successful in the rebuilding process, and it just has to do with the challenging middle. Not only an honest beginning, but a challenging middle. Ready? They tend to persevere through the challenging middle. Now, something you'll see if you explore the story of Nehemiah is that the area people groups, I would call them countries, but they're more like kinglets with warlords. as Jerusalem rises from the ashes, they feel like their market share is dropping. And so the peoples around them are eager to stop this building process. And one of the first obstacles that the Israelites experience in rebuilding is ridicule, mockery, disdain. There's this area guy by the name of Sanballat. He's from the north in Samaria. And publicly, he just begins to degrade what they're doing. And so it shows up in like five different questions. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they like finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from heaps of rubble, burned as they are? These comments were intended to demoralize and to demean and to get the people to go, why even try? He's right. Why even try? How do we think we can resurrect this wall? Nehemiah, he prays. Just one part of his prayer here is just says, hear us, Lord, for we're despised. Hear their comments. Hear their disdain. Hear their ridicule. Hear us, Lord. We are despised. And one of the things I love about Nehemiah's journey is that it's hard work. It's physical work. There's blisters and there's sunburn and there's aching muscles. And yet there's this trust in God and reliance on God. It is a story both of hard work and deep reliance. Hear us, Lord, for we are despised. But then what happens is that people work through, they push through the disdain and the negative comments, and they work to the point, it says they worked with all their heart, where it's almost halfway there. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till it reached all of what? What? Half its height. Why? For the people worked with all their heart. They're about halfway there, for the people worked with all their heart. My friends, there's no heavy equipment. I mean, they had pulley systems and stuff, but it's a lot of digging. It's a lot of sorting through rocks that had been charred. Which ones can we keep? Which one need to be hauled away? Digging day after day after day after day after day. And when they're at the halfway point, they hit exhaustion. Physical exhaustion. And we find this in chapter 4, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. There's just so much rubble. We're never going to get this done. Why even try? There's so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, a little secret here. There was no more rubble than there had been at the beginning of the project. It's not like trucks were backing up, dropping off more rubble. It's just they're working and they're working and they're working and the wall's going up. And then they looked at the piles and it looked like they hadn't even made a dent. Wasn't true. But in their fatigue and exhaustion, that's how they felt. We're never going to be able to do this. Now, you have disappointment, and disappointment devolves into discouragement, and then discouragement can move into something called despair. And despair is that condition where you begin to lose hope, or where you cannot even any longer envision, even imagine a hopeful future. I believe they're beginning to despair. Why even try? Just know that in the rebuilding process, my goodness, you're trying to rebuild your financial world or rebuild your marriage or rebuild a relationship with your parents, rebuild a relationship with your kids, look for work, search for a church that you connect with, and then trying to connect with the church that you found. In any rebuilding process, there will not simply be an obstacle, but I predict a series of obstacles. A couple that's been drifting for 5 years goes, we got to fix this. Let's do date night. 3 consecutive Thursday evenings, date night. And all of a sudden it dawns on them, 5 years of drift will not be corrected by 3 evenings at Applebee's. Long-term drift frequently needs long-term repair. And finally go, man, why even try? So some of you have had the experience of going on a we're going to get out of debt crusade, and you start making serious headway, chipping away, and then all of a sudden there's a massive automotive repair, an unexpected medical bill, your furnace goes out, and just this moment, why there's just so much rubble, we're never going to be able to get through this. Listen. I have a request of you, and the request is this. Don't quit this week. Don't give up on your kids this week. Don't quit on your parents this week. Don't quit this week. Don't give up on your marriage this week. In your search to find a church that you connect with, don't quit this week on searching for a church and then connecting with it. Don't let this week be the week that you stop looking for employment, for work. Don't give up on you this week. Don't give up on God this week. Don't quit this week. As we watch these rebuilders, we just need to see real blisters, real calluses, real aching backs, real sore muscles, real fatigue. And the fact that they're still working on this wall, there's just something in our spirits that just go, yes, yes. Understand that those who are successful in the rebuilding process, they push through the challenging middle. They continue to chip away when it looks like progress is slow. And sometimes when it looks like progress is non-existent, don't let this week be the week that you quit. Say, man, they're working and they're exhausted. That's admirable, my friends. Now they're not only exhausted, they're exhausted and they think they're going to get killed. That Sanballat guy, the guy throwing the ridicule, he starts to rally the area peoples. Said, while they're working away on this wall here, checking out stones and figuring out which ones can be used and which ones need to be hauled away, we're going to rush in. And listen, if ridicule didn't bring an end to the wall, maybe a good old-fashioned bloodbath will help. Serious. And people start rushing into Jerusalem and say, they're going to attack us, they're going to attack us. Wherever we turn, we're going to look, and there are going to be people there with swords and spears. Nehemiah has a serious leadership responsibility right now because this whole project is about to come to an end out of fear of physical assault and death. Powerful verse. Nehemiah says, I prayed to the Lord and stationed a guard. And there it is again, work combined with trust. It's not either or. I stationed a guard. I set a guard and prayed to the Lord. And then he does something really strategic. He looks around the city. It wasn't like the entire wall was half its height. It's like the job's about half done. But there's an exposed area there. There's a low area there. There's an exposed area there. And what Nehemiah now does is he stations dudes in the most exposed area. Say, listen, if I were to attack us, I'd come through right there or right there or right there. And he stations there with bows and with spears and with swords. Bows, if they get attacked from 100 yards away, and then spears, I don't know, 20, 30 yards away, and you have to pull your sword, it's getting up close and personal. So he stations people there. And then, I got to tell you, Nehemiah, you better give a pep talk, and it better be the best pep talk you've ever given. And he gives it, chapter 4, verse 14. I love this. He says, after I looked things over, made sure we had guards where they needed to be, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is the Braveheart speech of all Braveheart speeches. Fight. I need you to fight for your families. I need you to fight for your sons. I need you to fight for your little girls. I need you to fight for your homes. Something that has always intrigued me is that Nehemiah doesn't tell them to defend themselves. because I can defend myself by running and hiding. I just can't defend anybody else if I run and hide. I can defend myself by finding a hole and crawling into it. I just can't defend anybody else if I find a hole and crawl into it. What Nehemiah does here is he calls them to be motivated by mission. And that's the third conversation, is just motivated by mission. People who are more successful in the rebuilding process are motivated by mission. And by motivated by mission, I mean they have a mission beyond themselves. In response to the question, who are you fighting for? The answer isn't just me. You're fighting for people other than yourself. He stationed them. He's rallied them. And then we come to verse 15. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Different groups would have different sections of the wall. You read chapter 3. It's like a group of goldsmiths with their dainty little goldsmith hands are doing the heavy lifting. A group of priests who were responsible for temple work, they're doing their chunk of wall. Different families are doing their chunk of the wall. Look up and down the wall and you see that your section of the wall is connected to other sections of the wall. And your strength becomes their strength. What I'm trying to say is this: you have to find a mission beyond, I have to find a mission beyond myself. Now, I know some of you are pretty awesome, but you have to find a mission bigger than you. You have to find a mission bigger than you. You people often who are successful in the rebuilding process are not just rebuilding for themselves, but they understand that they're part of a wall connected to other parts of the wall and that your strength becomes somebody else's strength. A couple of years ago, when we were going through Nehemiah together, I challenged in an area, and I want to resurface that challenge. I just want to speak to those of you. Can I have a word with those of you who are, I don't know, teenage through like mid-20s? Here's the deal. Marriage and children might be the farthest thing from your mind. And because marriage and children might be the farthest thing from your mind, you might be going, why do I need to get my act together? It's just me. Listen, don't wait to pursue a heart that beats with God's heart. Don't wait till you're in a significant relationship to begin to take God seriously. Don't wait till you're in a serious relationship to begin to take God seriously. Begin to cultivate a rich heart that beats with God's heart for them, even if you don't know who them is. I know, marriage isn't in the cards for everybody. And you say, yeah, I don't know if I'll ever like get married and like have children. Okay, listen, if you have nieces and nephews, the benefit of a niece or nephew is little guys, little girls being able to look to an aunt or uncle who walks with Jesus. Do you understand what an asset that is for them? What I'm saying here is a mission beyond yourself. What if a little guy, little girl, second grade, third grade, who watches you, what if in confusing high school years, you get the text? I feel kind of lost right now. Do you have a minute? Those of us who are successful in rebuilding often have a mission beyond ourselves. Grow strong for the small group you lead in Lifeline, our youth ministry, or Discovery Village, our children's ministry. I'm not just growing for me, I'm growing for them. And listen, I need to have a word to those of you in your 40s and 50s who have experienced a major disappointment. Disappointment in work, company didn't make it, disappointment in marriage, and there's a possibility that you're growing resentful. And resentment, uncorrected, flows down into a pool of bitterness. You're saying, well, I have a right to be bitter. Listen, this can poison our relationships with people in our church, with children, with grandchildren, with our friend group. My challenge for you is this: do everything within your power and seek the mercy of God to heal. Because it's not just about you. You have to have a mission larger than yourself. You need to know that your senior pastor, Aaron Buer, and I, that we have a mission beyond ourselves. Now, some of you that are brand new with this, the senior pastor of Ada Bible Church is Pastor Aaron Buer. That used to be my job. I had that responsibility for a long time. And listen, yes, we are at the 2-year anniversary. Did you know that? Of Aaron and I standing on this platform where I handed him a runner's baton representing the responsibilities that were flowing from me to Aaron. Now, I had worked with Aaron for 15 years, and Aaron had served our church family for 15 years. And what that meant was that you were in the glorious position to move from a senior pastor that you knew and trusted to the next senior pastor that you knew and trusted. But what this meant for me is that my old sidekick became my new boss. How's that one going, you may ask? What we have attempted is incredibly rare. It's not rare for a senior pastor to move on. It's rare for a senior pastor, a former senior pastor, to stick around and to still be able to use my teaching gift here. And from time to time, Aaron will ask for my advice about something. From time to time, I will offer my advice when I'm not being asked. But you need to know something. The two of us were on a mission beyond ourselves. If you ask the question, is the transition going well? I would say unbelievably well. We couldn't imagine a smoother transition. If you ask the question why, there'd be a complex answer, but part of the answer would be that Aaron and I desire to give the family of Ada Bible Church the most seamless transition conceivable. Because ministries experience major setbacks in a fumbled transition or no succession plan. We wanted to do everything within our power to offer the gift of the most seamless succession plan possible. We've made commitments to each other. We've made commitments to always honor each other, not only in public, but also in private. That's not a huge challenge because we value each other and enjoy each other so much. We made a commitment before the baton exchange that if ever there was a point where one of us felt wounded by the other one or overlooked or dismissed, that we would come to the other person and we would talk to them and not about them, which is just a good life principle in general, even when you're not in a succession plan. He's saying, okay, Jeff, what does this have to do with Nehemiah? What this has to do with Nehemiah is this. There are some things that you can achieve when you have a heart that is set on serving others that you will simply never pull off if it's just my needs, my wants, my desires, my rights. You'll never pull it off. You have to have a mission beyond yourself. Now, in Jesus' community, there's a word for this, and the word is normal. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a Jesus community in the city of Philippi, and this was his challenge to them. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I'm telling you, man, that is not just a great church verse, that's a great family verse. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he does something. He says you need to have the same mindset that God had when he visited us. When the Almighty Creator of the universe comes to our planet, he comes to our planet like this, covered in afterbirth and with an umbilical cord. How much did baby Jesus weigh? I don't know. Did he come to us as 6 pounds, 2 ounces? This is where the Apostle Paul went. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests. He says, you need to have a nativity mindset. This is where he would go in Philippians 2. He would say, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus comes to serve and to give. He had a mission beyond himself. The nativity mindset. I have a mission beyond me. Can be one of the most powerful motivators when you begin the hard, difficult, challenging, long work of rebuilding. All of us will find ourselves rebuilding at one time or another. It's inevitable unless we're permanently stuck. Make an honest beginning. I am here. And I can't stay here any longer. Push through the challenging middle when you just want to go. It's not working. Why even try? Don't quit this week. And I think there is supercharged motivation that can come when we go, and my change and my rebuilding is not just about me. My section of the wall is connected to other sections of the wall. And they receive strength from my strength in your rebuilding process. Ask your gracious God to give you a vision and mission beyond you. This is the nativity mindset. This is the way of Christ. Was intended to be the way of those who follow him. I get to pray as we wrap up today, and remain seated here, please, at Cascade and at our other locations. And after I pray, campus pastors or room hosts will come up and give a final announcement before we take off today. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, I am so aware, we are aware of how much we need you. We need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need an infusion of courage. We need love for others right now that we may not possess. We need patience with the process. Please provide today the things we need today as we rebuild. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the one who came here for us. Amen.